I wanted to remind everybody about Operation Christmas Child and that we are doing the collection. You're welcome to bring in anything. We have 5 cartons of boxes if you want to start taking them home and getting started. The thing about ministries like the Shoebox Ministry, Operation Christmas Child, is that every week you'll look at it and say, you know what, oh, that is a great idea, I need to do that. Oh, that's a great idea, I need to do that. And then you get through the busyness of the week and you just forget. And then guess what? You come back into church and you're like, man, that is a great idea. But what'll happen is you'll miss it. And then you'll be saying the same thing next year. So don't miss it. It's one thing that if the Lord's leading you into something else, that's awesome. But don't let the Lord put something on your heart and then not follow through with it. So we have a joke in my house, but it is a fact. Do you know the most populous nation on the face of the earth? The most populous nation on the face of the earth? JJ's laughing already. It's procrastination. I'm sorry. I'll stop with the jokes. All right, let's put this up. Grab those boxes. Well, I'm sure when you were getting off of work today or leaving the house and they asked you, what are you doing tonight? And you said, we're going to study 4,500-year-old priestly sacrifices, that nobody was saying, oh, man, this is awesome. But as you're going to see in the book of Leviticus, everything that the Lord has put in scriptures is pointing to Jesus. The Bible says that the volume of the book is spoken of him. And so as we go through the Levitical sacrifices and the rites and the passages, and even sometimes, you know, we'll get a little bogged down. In the midst of it, my goal is to show you Jesus in as many passages as I can. And believe me, it is not difficult. And you'll find yourself actually getting fascinated with what the Lord shows us in the book of Leviticus. So let's pray, and then we'll continue our introduction. Father, we come to you weekly on Wednesday nights, and just thank you for this oasis of the week, Lord. Just this time to sit at your feet and grow in your word together. And we pray that you would continue to encourage us and share with us your word. Teach us and equip us for every good work. We want to give you all the glory in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Leviticus is the third book of the 5 books of Moses. We've gone through Genesis, Exodus, and now we're in the book of Leviticus. The word Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. The Levites are the class of priests in the nation of Israel. And so these passages, these chapters, are telling the Levite priests exactly how God wants the offerings to be made. The tabernacle is completed. We've been going through the tabernacle in its most intimate detail. It's been made. Moses has already gone through it, and in the name of God, he has checked everything out. It all passes. And now we're going to pick up in verse 1, and Moses is going to be in the tabernacle receiving instruction from God. Now, chapters 1 through 5 are going to be instructions on who to bring the offerings. The first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus are personal, voluntary offerings. We have 7 chapters of different types of personal offerings. 1 through 5, as we were saying, is on the people that bring the offering, and chapters 6 and 7 are going to be on the priests who are receiving the offering. So 1 through 7, all on these voluntary offerings, is going to be on the people who bring it and on the people who receive it. Let's jump into verses 1 through 4 together. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and he will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And so we're going through our very first offering. Now, what is a burnt offering? A burnt offering is an offering that is going to be 100% consumed by God, burnt on the altar. If you remember the tabernacle, when you come in, you have the brazen altar. It is a big grill, literally what it is. It's a grate where they're laying down wood and the priests are receiving the animal and they're throwing the meat down on top of it and they're offering it to God. This is going to be the first of 5 offerings. Now, we see that when this offering is made, it is to be a free will offering. Free will offering. So somebody wants to make a sacrifice to God, and they want to present it to God. Now, sacrifice has become quite taboo lately. The atheists and the agnostics that attack the scriptures will say, you Christians and your blood sacrifices and your offering of people and your cannibalism. You say, cannibalism? What are you talking about? Remember Jesus said, break this bread in remembrance of me, eat, that he is the bread. They call us cannibals. Of course, it's all in slander. The sacrifice, offerings to God, has been around since the dawn of time. And biblically speaking, it's been around since Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were not clothed, God slayed an animal and gave them clothing of skin. It was sacrificed, those animals were sacrificed, to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And then, of course, they were separated from the garden, they had the curse, and they're living in the curse. It is atonement that's speaking of here. The entire Bible is connected together as one long chain and interconnected. We are still dealing with the fallen world that came from the curse in the garden in Genesis. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin brought death into the world. And we missed the mark. We are no longer able to enter into God's perfection. And so to re-enter into fellowship with Him, there has to be an atonement, a substitution. There has to be the penalty for sin, because God is a righteous God. You see, the atheists and the agnostics, they believe in the God that they don't believe in, I should say, is just a angry, law-giving, terrifying God that just smites people for no reason. That's the God they don't believe in. And I don't believe in that God either. That's a false God. The true and the living God is 100% true. He will never lie. He is loving. God is love. We know from the New Testament and obviously throughout the scriptures. God is love. But the atheist and the militant anti-Christians say, well, if God is a loving God, then why does he allow all these things to happen? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he keep these things from happening? And we know that he is a loving God, and it's because of his love he allows free will. That we're not robots. You see, if he did not allow sin, if he did not allow choice, if he did not allow the fallen nature, then we would have a robotic nature. We would, honestly, we'd be like the Calvinist God, where everything is ordained by God. We don't have a choice. We only love him because he makes us love him, like robots. But God is interested in a free will offering coming to him. So then the side note to that, or the opposite side of the coin is, well, if God is a loving God, why does he send anyone to hell? If God is a loving God, and he's allowing all these things, why doesn't he just accept everyone because he loves them? And it's because the true and the living God is a righteous God. He is perfect, true, and holy. And so he loves all the world. He's given his only begotten Son to the whole world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But he then gives those people free will to choose to come to him. But then he provides the sacrifice. He provides the atonement. And that's why the sacrifice has to come from the herd. So you can't make animals. Can you make an animal? We can guard animals, we can feed animals, we can protect animals, we can take care of them, but we can't make those little cells split. We can't make anything. See, God, he made all the creatures of the planet. Everything that exists consists because of him. And so it has to come from the herd, and it has to be free will. But then the animal has to be sacrificed. Why does the animal have to be sacrificed? Why would a loving God allow innocent little animals to be murdered? Because that's what they are. These innocent little animals are being murdered on behalf of man's sins. Well, a righteous God will not allow the terrible deeds of the world to just be swept under the rug. You see, you use that same discussion with the atheist against them. It is because he will not allow these terrible deals that people are condemned to hell because he will not let them go. But, as is always said, at least around these parts, people always judge everyone else by their actions and judge themselves by their intentions. We intend to be good. For example, if someone were to hit your family with a car, everyone survives, praise God, but that person is a drunk driver, would you like them to be forgiven? Would you like it to all just be passed? Would you like them to just go off scot-free and go drink again and do it to someone else? We would say no. There needs to be justice. But what if it was your son that was the drunk driver? We would want compassion. We would want grace. We would want mercy. And he wouldn't want to come home after that because it'd be something, wouldn't it? But we would want the judge to make a different decision based on the relationship. Well, God is righteous. He doesn't make a different decision because of the relationship. He makes the perfect decision every single time. And the Bible tells us that the punishment for sin is death. Sin brought death into the world. I'm going to boil that down to its lowest common denominator. God is life itself. He is perfect. He is the life giver. When you sin, you separate yourself from God. When you separate yourself from the life giver, you are no longer receiving life. Therefore, we are dying in the fallen state. But God gives his only begotten Son as our sacrificial atonement to pay the penalty for those sins. He does not wash them under the rug. We are all judged and judged harshly, but that judgment is put on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't sweep anything under the rug, but he does love us and wants to restore us, and he wants relationship with us. And so there is a sacrifice for us. The sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had not come at the time of Leviticus, at the time of the tabernacle, and it's Genesis chapter 3. So there's a substitutionary atonement. We're using some fancy $5 words today, aren't we? That means something is going to be the symbol in Jesus' place. See, Jesus died once and for all for our past, present, and future sins. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we do not need any more sacrifices. They're actually worthless because Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. But here, if a person in the nation of Israel wants to restore fellowship with God of their own free will, they must bring something that God has made, this animal without blemish that's perfect, and that animal, this innocent animal, must perish to pay the penalty for the separation. Separation from God is sin. And that sin has to be paid for before restitution and restoration can be made. We're just in the first four verses. You guys excited? All of this is speaking of Jesus' atonement. If his offering, verse 3, is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, at the tabernacle. A male of the herd without blemish and perfect. And Jesus gives his only begotten Son, a male without blemish, perfect, without error, without sin. He did nothing wrong. He is the true, innocent person. And yet he takes our place. He takes your place and the punishment for your sins. He voluntarily placed himself on the altar, placed himself on the cross to pay the restitution of our sins so that we could come into the tabernacle, so that we could enter into fellowship with God. Let's read verses 5 through 9. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn on the altar as a burnt sacrifice an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, this bull, and this is the first of a few animals we're going to go through tonight, this bull is put up on the altar And the person that brings the bull is the one that slits its throat. And he has his hand on the head of the bull. And he is identifying that our sins, our brokenness, our separation from God has cost the life of this innocent animal. That we are the cause of all evil deeds in the world, not God. We are in fellowship with the Antichrist, with Satan and his Antichrist, lowercase a. Capital A is coming. Capital A Antichrist. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, we got lots of YouTube videos, Book of Revelation, Book of Daniel. Go through them. But the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, our sinful natures, we are in opposition to God, and we're the ones that bring this, our free will. So the question to the atheist is, why does God allow all this pain and suffering in the world? And then the answer should be, why do you allow all this pain and suffering in the world? Why don't you do, oh, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, that's not true to a micro degree. And if all the people in the world just held hands together saying kumbaya, wouldn't everything be good again? We know that's not possible. We know that that's not true. Why? Because we know the truth of the natural order, which is the fallen state of man. And so we put our hand on that bull, and that bull is sacrificed. It gives its life. And then they have to separate the parts, and they have to skin the animal. Now, we have three different types of people when we hear this. We have the neutral who are like, they don't care. They're hearing this. They're like, oh, this is fascinating. But then we have one that is just horrified as this animal has been slaughtered and put aside and is being stacked up on the altar and is being washed and put. And then you have the other group who are like, man, that is an awesome grill out right now. I mean, the fat's separated and the entrails, and you got the tripas over here, and you got the tri-tip over here on this side and the steaks. I mean, this smells amazing. You know what? This is a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. Well, here's the key, guys. Calm down. I know some of you didn't eat dinner yet. It's for the Lord. It's not for you. So for some, they're disgusted. For some, they're intrigued. For some, they just don't care at all. But it's not for you. It's for God. But what's more important is this blood is being sprinkled, as this animal is being flayed, as this sacrifice is being made. The wood is being put down and the fire is consuming the sacrifice. And this is the stuff that makes the hair stand on the back of your head. The wood is consuming the fire and the animal the same way that the wood of the cross of Christ consumes the fire of God's wrath for us. And as that Levite is putting down that wood on that altar, every single time, we've talked about this as we're going through the tabernacle, thousands, tens of thousands of times, this work is being done over and over and over again. Every single time, it's pointing to our Lord, who's carrying that wooden cross, who had to drag it to Mount Calvary, who the Lord did not allow to carry it the whole way because he wasn't guilty. And so another man carried the cross up there, and then he was placed on it. And he was hammered on it. And then a crown of thorns was placed on him. After his 40 lashes, save one. Jesus is our sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. And that's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If you're horrified about this animal being sacrificed, this is an animal, an innocent animal, yes. But Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he freely gave himself. Freely gave himself for you to pay the punishment for your sins. And we walk in liberty. He did it for love, the Bible says, because he loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And now we're no longer under this law. We don't have to do this habitual sacrifices. He paid the price once and for all. And we have what the Bible calls the law of liberty. We can do anything that we want. But Paul would say in Corinthians, but I will not allow myself to become under the power of any. But we live in grace. But our love for Christ should dictate to us that when we sin, knowing we can, quote, get away with it, that Jesus didn't get away with it. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus did not get away with it. And he still loves you. And he knows your sins yet future that add to that wrath that he's already taken care of. It's already done for eternity. But he didn't get away with any of your sins. You did. That's love. That is unmerited, unearned favor. And that is the power of grace. That God has given you grace. See, salvation is free, but it is not cheap. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. We're talking one bull here. One bull. Let's do verses 10 through 13. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle it, its blood, all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with his head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails of the and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, you had the bull in the previous portions of this chapter, and now we're talking about the sheep or the goats. Now, the difference between the bull offering and the sheep and goat offering is the bull is skinned, but the sheep and the goats are not. But the sprinkling of blood is still done. By his wounds, we are healed. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. Washed in it. And they're sprinkling that blood and they're showing it. I've made this point a few times. I want to make it again tonight. The Lord breathed into the dirt and brought forth Adam. He breathed into the dirt and brought forth Adam. And in the book of Genesis, it says that Adam, man, was made in our image. The plural form of God. Jehovah. God, that Adam was made in the image of God. Well, God has no form or comeliness. He is invisible. We can't touch him, see him. If we were even to look on him, we would die. But we have these multiple occurrences where man, even with Adam, walked with God in the coolness of the garden. How did that day, in the coolness of the day, he walked? I believe that he was walking with Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, in the Garden of Eden. And you have many of these Christophanies throughout the scriptures. Why am I bringing this up? Because every skin type, every nationality, every culture across the planet comes from one DNA code. I believe that DNA code is the DNA of Jesus. I believe that it's his perfect code. And that's how you get all the varieties and all the, you know, 6 foot, 8 foot person and a 4 foot person, a 4 foot wide person and a very skinny person. I mean, come on, we all know that one person, Zayden Weinert, that can eat whatever they want and never gain a pound. And we're all envious, we all are. But all these different genetics, people that are smart, people that are athletic, people that are smart and athletic, you know, all these variations, all of this is the handiwork of God. And it's all, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, we're going to get to it later, the life is in the blood. And that blood is being sprinkled on the altar. It's being just returned back to God. And we know that it's pointing to Jesus, that he gave us the DNA. He gave us that code. He wrote it. I took a philosophy class a long time ago. It was secular. But there was one thing I remembered. Nobody understands where ideas came from, where words came from. What are you talking about? You know, the atheist says that we all grunted. Yes, but where do the words, the code, the ideas, the thoughts come for the human genome? How do you string that code together? You would have multiplicities of false codes, but every single chain in that letter, every single letter in that chain is perfectly placed to make an animal, a human being, a plant. And if you have less than 1% change in our chromosomes, you have a severely handicapped person. 1%. And they're telling us this came out of thin air. And that Levite, he's pouring that blood on the altar. And it, everything is pointing to Jesus, to creation, to restoration, to what we have with Jesus. Now, we have the ox, we have the goat, we have the sheep. We're going to see the birds here in a few minutes if I pick up the pace here. And John Corson shares his opinion on what the different animals represent. He said, the price of the offering differed according to one's possessions, yet their illustration was singular. The ox spoke of Jesus Christ, one able to bear our burdens, to pull us out of sin. The Gospel of Mark is said to be the same, the ox. The lamb portrayed Jesus as the perfect one who came to take away our sin. The goat represented Jesus as the rejected one for us, became sin. And we know of the scapegoat, comes from the Bible, the scapegoat. They would take two goats. They would sacrifice one. They would let the other goat go free. One would be the scapegoat. When we talk about these animals, you may think of, you know, maybe a family pet, or we're talking about the livelihood of these people. When they come as a free will offering and they bring an ox, that was a rich person brought an ox. If you weren't that rich, you would bring a sheep. But you would bring the very best that you could afford is what you would bring to God. And you would sacrifice the prime, the strongest, the male. I grew up farming in the summer times, and we had cattle in Oregon. And you had to rent, or at least we had to rent, a bull. When you brought the bull in, that was a big deal because he was strong and he was expensive. And you got the pick of the litter. And so it would be a big day, the day that it came out. And then you'd be watching it. And then I'm a young man, so I'm at the fence like, what if I brought a red towel out here or whatever? And you're wondering, you're looking, and it's looking at you and it hardly moves. And you're like, man, that thing's massive. I don't want to mess with that thing. But all that hype and all that investment, and you say, you know what? We're going to sacrifice that to God, the very best. That's like sacrificing your job. That's like saying you get a brand new work truck for you blue-collar guys out there. You know what? I'm going to give that work truck to God, the very best that I have. Well, Jesus is the very best of God. He's God himself in man flesh and gave himself for us. Verses 14 through 17. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, and he shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an aroma made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So if you were the poorest of the poor, you don't have any sheep, you don't have any goats, you don't have a bull, you could at least go get some birds. And you'd bring the birds. And it'd go very quickly because there's not much to it. Wring the head, separate it, pull off the feathers real quick, throw it on the fire. You had to drain the blood on the side of the altar. There was no sprinkling. There's not enough blood for that. But you brought something to God. And that shows the heart of man. You know, the free will offering, you know, to bring the best that you have is tremendous. But it also shows the heart of God. He doesn't care if it's a bull or a bird. He doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. He makes atonement. But when we look at the Lord, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, a priest, at the altar. When we look in the gospel, we see that Jesus' family brought birds to the altar. They were poor, the poorest of the poor. Religious tradition in Israel tells us that people would take out loans to get these sacrifices above their stature so that they wouldn't look bad. You know, like we might reach out and go into tremendous debt to get, I don't know, a Mercedes, a big lifted truck, a fancier house than you can afford because you want everyone to see it. But in that day, you would want to show off at the temple. That's where the money changers were. That's where all the expense was. And dads were like, oh, hey, I got to get another loan out, work another job. You know, and it became a burden. And that's why Jesus was so upset, threw over the money tables. But Jesus' family brings the birds. What are you bringing to God? See, the Bible tells us that he is not interested in the blood of bulls and goats, that to obey is better than to sacrifice. But it also tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies not as a burnt sacrifice, but as what? A living sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice to God. That just as that scapegoat, one goat was offered and the other goat was let go, we have been let go. Jesus has been sacrificed. We have been let go. And how you live your life should be dedicated to God. Does it honor the Lord? Does it respect the Lord and what he's done? Now, he's alive and he's living in us. He is not dead. See, he's not consumed and disappear on the altar of the cross. He rose again for our sins. He's alive forevermore. He conquered sin, death, and the devil. But he walked through it for you. And the volume of the book is speaking of him and what he's done for us. He has always been the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. One final point that I missed was that bird's head was ringed off. And the commentator pointed how the crown of thorns was rammed down Jesus' head. Every one of these sacrifices from the bull all the way down to the birds is pointing to what Jesus went through for us. And Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he obeyed. He voluntarily went. That shows the heart of God for us. We should be giving our hearts back to God. And the way to do that is to truly understand grace. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're studying what grace is, the unmerited, unearned favor of God, that we're no longer paying off God or pointing to a future salvation. We are walking in salvation today, every day. And Jesus says, he who I have set free is free indeed. Now go live free. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. And I pray, Father, that we are closer to you now than when we walked in here. We just want to give you praise for the freedom of salvation, the grace and the mercy of a righteous God who's poured himself out on his Son so that we may live truly free in a law of liberty, Lord. Help us to share this gospel with our community. There's those that are hurting in our fellowship, those that are hurting in our community. We pray for revival, Lord. We pray for your word to go forth and to proclaim these truths to the world. And Father, we pray that you would be ministering to us this evening as we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.